Join me in the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah, chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter, 17 verses, Jonah, chapter 1. Would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's holy word? Jonah chapter 1, the ESV version of God's holy word renders the text this way. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, and they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. The men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Amen. You may be seated. From this passage, Jonah chapter 1, as we start this new journey throughout all four chapters of the book of Jonah, I'd like to talk today, chapter 1, from this thought: no hiding place. No hiding place. Joseph Lewis Barrow, better known as Joe Lewis or the Brown Bomber, was a legendary and renowned boxer who competed from 1934 to 1951. Although he certainly made his share of mistakes along the way, Lewis is known for many notable accomplishments, both inside and outside of the ring. In the ring, he is widely regarded as one of the greatest and most influential boxers of all time. He reigned as the world heavyweight champion from 1937 until his temporary retirement in 1949. He was victorious in 25 consecutive title defenses, a record for all weight classes. Lewis had the longest single reign as champion of any boxer in history. He ended his extraordinary 17-year career with the record of 68 wins, 54 of them were by knockout, and only 3 losses. That's in the ring. Outside of the ring, he is widely regarded as the first person of African-American descent to achieve the status of a nationwide hero in the United States of America. He was also a focal point of anti-Nazi sentiment leading up to and during World War II because of his historic rematch with German boxer Max Schmeling in 1938. At his prime, Lewis enlisted in the Army in 1942 while he was still at his prime in boxing. He rose to the rank in the Army of Sergeant. He fought hundreds of exhibition matches to entertain the troops and raise money for the armed services. Lewis even donated money to military relief funds. Lewis was also a pretty good golfer and was instrumental in integrating the game of golf, helping break the sports color barrier in America by appearing under a sponsor's exemption in a PGA event in 1952. In addition to these illustrious accomplishments, Lewis is also credited with coining a number of now popular phrases. For instance, in June of 1941, the Brown Bomber fought a challenger named Billy Kahn at the Polo Grounds in New York City. Billy Kahn was a superb, fearless boxer, but he was a natural light heavyweight. He entered the ring on the evening of the fight weighing at least 25 pounds less than the champion. Kahn fought brilliantly, though, landing punches, but using his skills to stay away from Lewis's devastating punching power. In the 12th round, Kahn landed several heavy blows and had Lewis in trouble. At the close of the 12th round, Joe Lewis trailed on the scorecards of 2 of the 3 officials. He was being outboxed and beaten by the quicker, lighter Billy Kahn. However, Kahn wanted to prove that he could trade punches with the champion. So when he came out for the 13th round, he abandoned his stylish boxing and began exchanging punches with the champion. The result was this. Kahn was knocked out by Lewis with seconds remaining in the 13th round. After World War II, in June of 1946, Joe Lewis fought a rematch with the challenger Kahn. Remembering how close Lewis had come to losing his championship to Kahn in 1941, boxing writers asked Lewis how he would contend with the fast and cunning Kahn. The champion is said to have replied this way: "He can run, but he can't hide." Lewis's point was, try as you may, but in the end, the champ will prevail. Joe's comments proved correct. They proved to be correct. The second fight ended in the 8th round when the champion knocked out Billy Kahn for the second time. Where am I going with this? As it relates to our relationship with the Lord, you need to know that your arms are too short to box with God. You can try, but the champ will always prevail. You can run, but you can't hide. This, my brothers and sisters, is the situation Jonah finds himself in. Not a prize fight, but a predicament. Attempting to outmaneuver God. Who is Jonah? Who is he? Jonah's name means dove. He was a prophet of the Lord to the northern kingdom of Israel. He served the Lord during the time of Jeroboam II. He was from a town located in the tribe of Zebulun called Gath-Hepher. His predecessors were Elijah and Elisha. Hosea and Amos were likely his contemporaries. Jonah is quite unique in his prophetic ministry, in that he's a prophet more by what he is and does than by what he says. Unlike most other prophets of the Old Testament, there's not much of a record in Scripture of prophetic words or messages from Jonah. He was a man of very few words, but his words, his deeds and his works were highly prophetic. Didn't say much. Jonah, in fact, was one of only four Old Testament prophets whose ministries were referred to by Christ in the New Testament. The others were Elijah, Elisha, and Isaiah. Jonah made the cut, although he was a man of very few words. As we take a look at the opening chapter of the book bearing Jonah's name, we'll break it, if you'll allow me to, into seven sections and see what valuable lessons there are to learn from each of them. Now, I know you're getting nervous because I didn't say three sections. Like, Lord, we might as well buckle our seatbelts. We got a long ride. Yeah, you do. I'll just tell you that. You got a long, but if you pray, remember I said a while ago, if you pray for the preacher, it helps me with speed as well. We got set, but listen. We're gonna break this into seven sections. Because I want to tell you, there are valuable lessons in each movement of this passage. First one is this: God's assignment. God's assignment. It's in verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says again. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." God's assignment. Here's the backdrop. We need the backdrop, right? Here's the backdrop. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire in Jonah's day. Was inhabited by a godless, wicked, violent people. They were known for vile and cruel acts such as flaying their enemies and hanging their skin on the city walls, among other things. Just vile and evil. Much of the Assyrians' violence was aimed at the surrounding nations such as Israel, which they desired to conquer. And they did later. Going and preaching to this violent, wicked enemy of Israel would be God's assignment for the prophet Jonah. It was his assignment. I need to pause right here and say that all believers have an assignment or assignments with an S on the end. They are not only assignments, are not only reserved for prophets like Jonah or those who have official titles in the church. That means everybody in here, if you're a believer, God's got something for you to do. He's got an assignment or assignments for you. You don't have to be standing here to be on assignment. You can be sitting where you are and still be being called by God, who has something for you. Not can, but you are called by him because he has something. Listen, there are some lessons that I want to share with you about God's assignments or his callings or his commissions, whatever you want to call it. Can I share three lessons about those assignments with you? First lesson is this. God's assignments will likely be uncomfortable. they will likely always be uncomfortable. For obvious reasons stated earlier, Nineveh was way outside Jonah's comfort zone. Can you imagine? Jonah knows what's happening in Nineveh. It was way outside of his comfort zone. But the reality is that God has never done anything with anybody through comfort. It's just not his M.O. That's not the way he operates. He doesn't operate that. Read your Bible. You can read from Genesis to Revelation. And if you don't want to read your Bible, look at life. You all don't want to read your Bible, but look at life. But if you start in Genesis, read through Revelation, you'll find name after name, after story, after calling, after commission. And you'll never find one of them that happened in comfort. I checked it. I verified it. It's not the way God operates. It's not his M.O. God's plans for our lives are always bigger and better than ours are for ourselves. Because if I had it my way, I wouldn't be standing up here. I wouldn't be talking to y'all trying to convince you of what this passage is talking about. It wouldn't be my choice because it's uncomfortable. If you had it your way, you choose to remain in cool, calm, and collected situations that never challenged you. But that is not God's desire. His plans are bigger for us than ours are for us. And he grows us, watch this, through uncomfortable challenge. Is how we grow. You know that uncomfortable challenge is the way that growth happens. You know that, right? Just look at the weightlifter. I talked about my son earlier, just turned 17 this week. Happy birthday to him. He's lifting a lot of weights right now because the season is about to start. He's trying to grow his muscles. You know the only way that muscles can grow, you got to tear them down, you got to challenge them, and then they're rebuilt because they've been torn down, they've been challenged. In other words, you will never lift more weight if you never try to add weight to what you're already lifting. If you're comfortable, if you're all right with what you're lifting, you'll never get any stronger. You want to get stronger, you got to add something to the bar. God says, I desire for my people to be stronger. So I am going to send you into uncomfortable situations because I love you and I care for you and I want to see you grow. God's assignment will always be uncomfortable. Not only that, it'll always likely be illogical. It'll likely be to anybody thinking naturally, including Jonah. This assignment made absolutely no sense whatsoever. I just gave you a little bit of the history of the Ninevites, the people in Nineveh, how evil and corrupt they were, how violent they were. Can you imagine? It made no sense to him or to anyone who would be thinking naturally. I mean, it's likely that Jonah would have said, Lord, send me somewhere else. Okay, Lord, if you can't send me somewhere else, send somebody else to Nineveh. That don't make no sense to me. It's illogical. I've said to you before, and I'll say to you again, if no one has ever considered or called you crazy for doing something that God has called you to do, you ain't done nothing. And that's right, I said ain't. I know it's not proper English. I'm sorry. That's where I, sometimes, for emphasis. I'm talking about people. If people have never looked at you and said, what in the world are you doing? A multi-ethnic, multi-generational, multicultural ministry in Tyler? Have you lost your mind? All I'm going to say is, look at God. Because it may sound crazy, God's assignment will always come off initially as illogical. Not only that, not only will it be uncomfortable and illogical, you got to know that it will be purposeful. There's always purpose. There's always a higher purpose to what God is doing because of the kind of God that he is. Here's the kind of God he is. He has compassion for lost people. And so because of that, there's always purpose in what he does. Even though it may sound crazy, even though it may be difficult and uncomfortable, know that it's always purposeful. Even though the report from Nineveh was that they were caught in the throes of evil, God says to Jonah, arise, go, and preach. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God we serve. Problem is that God's people don't always share his compassion for lost people. I'm sure glad some of y'all said admitted, because we all of us ought to admit that we don't always share God's compassion for lost people. Israel was God's covenant people and were supposed to be his channel of salvation for all people, but they had hoarded the blessings for themselves and had lost God's heart for the nations. Jeff, I know you're in the house. They had lost God's heart. We can never lose God's heart for the nations because they are important to God. They ought to be important to us. Here's the question. What's your Nineveh? What's your Nineveh? Nineveh can be an uncomfortable, illogical place outside looking in. But if God is calling you to go there, he's going to lead you every step of the way. He can't foresee, or we can't foresee, what God will do there, but we can be sure of this. It will impact our lives and the lives of others in a profound way. Be willing to step into the uncomfortable and the illogical with God, trusting and believing that he is with you and that he has a purpose for everything that he does or that he has us to do. If you don't believe it, let me call the roll of some who can testify. Anybody ever heard of Noah? What about Abraham? How about Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua? What about David? What about Isaiah? How about John the Baptist? What about Paul? What about Jesus? It was uncomfortable, illogical, but it was purposeful. When he got on Calvary's cross. So first we have God's assignment. Next we have, in verse 3, Jonah's first response. By the way, there are going to be many responses from Jonah throughout our time in Jonah, especially in chapter 1, chapter 2. This is his first response. Verse 3 says this. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. This is Jonah's first response. The but Jonah is a dead giveaway as to his response. Anytime God calls and the response begins with, but Ricky, but Jennifer, but Julie, but Robert, it signifies disobedience. That's what it signifies. Jonah's response was a reminder and a symbol to Israel of her disobedience to God and indifference to the religious plight of other nations. So what does Jonah attempt to do? Number one, he attempts to avoid the assignment. He attempts to avoid the assignment because of A and B before, uncomfortable and illogical. Jonah decides to make an attempt at avoiding the whole thing. So he actually paid money to go in the opposite direction. Nineveh was located on the Tigris River, over 500 miles to the northeast of Israel, but Jonah went west. His destination was Tarshish, which seems to have been a city located on the western coast of Spain. He goes in the absolutely opposite direction. Maybe in the midst of all this, Jonah thinks, maybe God will change his mind. He attempts to avoid the assignment. Maybe if I can do this, if I can just go the other way, maybe in the midst of it, all this confusion, and all, maybe God will change his mind about my assignment. Well, Paul writes about it in Romans 11, 29 when he says this, for the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. You know what that means? You can go to Tarshish. You can go to Longview. You can go to New York City. You can go wherever you want to go. God's calling on your life is irrevocable. He will still have the same assignment for you. Doesn't matter. He attempts to avoid the assignment. Next, he attempts to hide from God. We're told twice in verse 3 that Jonah fled, watch this, from the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine? Jonah is the only Old Testament prophet that attempted to run from God. Only one attempted to run from God. What he failed to fully understand is the omnipresence of the Almighty God. You can run, but you can't hide. There's no hiding place. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 139, 7 through 10. He says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. He is everywhere. You can't escape the presence. You can't hide from God. Jonah mistakenly thought that he could avoid his assignment by fleeing from God, but he'll soon find out that neither is possible, which leads us to the next movement in this passage. We've discussed God's assignment and Jonah's first response. Next, in verse 4, we see God's first response. Because just like Jonah, God is going to have a few responses throughout this relationship. His first response is in verse 4. Here's what it says. Just like there was a but Jonah in 3, there's a but God in 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Here's God's response. It's based on his sovereignty, and he is a relentless God. In verse 3, we had a but Jonah. Here we have something much better, a but the Lord. This speaks of God's relentless pursuit. He doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. His hurling of a great wind is evidence of his unwavering pursuit and once again confirms his sovereignty over all creation. The fact that he hurled this storm, this wind, means that great winds and tempests are not always bad things. I know when the wind starts blowing in our lives, we always attribute it to evil and bad things and the devil and all that. Sometimes it's the Lord trying to straighten us out. It's not always a bad thing. When the Lord has an assignment for you, He is determined that you carry it out. He will not just allow you to walk away while he does nothing. He will do whatever he needs to do to get your attention and bring you to the place where you are willing to do what he tells you to do. So we've discussed God's assignment, Jonah's first response, God's first response. Now let's talk about the fourth movement, impact on others. In verses 5 through 11, we meet some other characters in the story. The mariners or the sailors. It's notable that there are at least 20 references in these 7 verses to words like us, we, they, them, the mariners. All of that is going on. Here's what it means. Our actions, good or bad, will impact not only us, but also others. You need to know that. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says this. It reminds us that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. No, that means just your actions are going to impact the whole thing. How you act, react, respond, what your behavior is like, what your character is like, what your decision making is like, can impact. It's like, you know, I'm a big sports guy. I like to relate a lot to sports. It's like being on a team. If I don't do my job, when I was growing up playing football at John Tyler, if I made a mistake, I was on offense. All the offense had to, if I didn't run my sprints, we ran, I don't know how they do it today, but we ran what we used to call wind sprints after practice in the heat on what we call the bottom field at John Tyler. Y'all don't know nothing about that. It was like a dungeon. And at the end of practice, if I didn't run my wind sprints full speed, guess what? Everybody had to run more because I didn't pull my weight. And you know what that made happen? That made everybody get mad at me, which made me not want to do that again, which improved the team because now I'm not slacking anymore. All I'm saying is a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And what you do will impact others. This must have been quite a storm. These guys were experienced mariners who had likely experienced many storms in their sailing days. But this one caused them to become deathly afraid and led them to take desperate measures. Here's what they do. They call out first to their God. Start tossing valuable cargo overboard. All kinds of things. They take desperate, but nothing seemed to be working because it was somebody's fault that this was happening. So all that they was doing to Cynthia didn't matter because somebody was at fault, and that somebody was fast asleep while they were fighting for their lives. Isn't it strange how people will do that? Mess everything up? Leave you to fight the battle while they somewhere sleeping in peace, and they the one done messed stuff up, and here you are trying to fight the battle and fight for your life, and they could care less. In the sailor's desperation, they wake the sleeper and implore him to call on his God because what they are doing isn't working, and they can't believe that he's able to sleep through all of this. Their experience with storms and gods tell them somebody's God is not pleased with somebody on the ship. So they cast lots, and lo and behold, it falls on guess who? On Jonah. All of this happening because Jonah is in the midst of trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. How do the sailors know this? Because Jonah told them. That's why it's happening. Now, to them, everything makes sense. Next question is, what do we do now to calm the sea because it's only getting worse. And it's all your fault, Jonah, which leads to the fifth movement in this passage. It's in verse 12. Interesting verse. It says this in verse 12. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Here's a question about this. Remember Jonah's response, his first response. His first response began with, but Jonah, and led him to attempting to avoid his assignment by running from God. Now he seems to realize the error of his ways, and his response is, throw me overboard. Two questions come to mind. First question is this: why can't he just jump himself? Why you need, why don't you just jump out there? Why you need to get me involved in your mess? I'm already involved enough. I'm out here fighting for my, now you want me to pick you up and for just jump? That's first question. Second question is this: is he really penitent or just pitiful? I think what we see here is Jonah's pitiful state rather than him being penitent. Sounds as if Jonah was just ready to give up and die. Here's what he likely is thinking. If he could not frustrate God's command by flight, surely he could do so by death. I can die and kill all of this. This then leads us to movement number 6 in verses 13 through 16, which is the sailor's response. The response of the sailors is quite remarkable and stands in stark contrast to Jonah's actions throughout this entire ordeal. First, out of compassion for Jonah, they don't immediately throw him overboard. Instead, they now, in an attempt, they try to make dry land out of compassion for him. They try hard in an attempt to make dry land. Next, when they realize that their efforts are futile, they pray to Jonah's God. Isn't that something? They pray. Remember, they started off calling on their little G God. Then they asked Jonah to call on his big G God. Now they find themselves praying to Jonah's big G God, a big L Lord themselves. Something, by the way, that Jonah has not done himself in the passage. We haven't seen Jonah pray yet. First verse in chapter 2 is the first time we're going to see Jonah pray. He ain't prayed yet, but they're praying. They call out to him. Then they finally relent. They realize that their efforts are futile. They call on them. Then they finally relent and throw him overboard to what surely they believe and he believes will be his death. Lastly, in verse 16, they feared the Lord and worshiped him. Again, something we don't see from Jonah throughout this entire passage. The text says in 16, they feared the Lord. They made sacrifices to him. They worshiped the Lord. Jonah ain't done it yet. Jonah is a prophet of the Lord. And here, these heathen sailors are doing better so far than Jonah. They have compassion. Jonah didn't have any compassion. He was asleep while they were fighting for their lives. They pray to God. Jonah ain't done that yet. They worship Jonah's God. He ain't done that yet. Which brings us to the final movement in chapter 1. I know you're just thinking, when are we going to ever be there now? Final movement in chapter 1. Remember, we began with God's assignment, then Jonah's first response, followed by God's first response, then the impact on others, followed by Jonah's second response, and the response of the sailors. Lastly, in verse 17, we have God's second response. Here's what verse 17 says again. It says this: and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, I know the elephant in the room is, what kind of fish was this? Let me just bust your bubble. I'm not going there today. And I'm not going there because I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if it was a whale. I don't know if it was a sea monster. I don't know. All I know, it was real fish. that swallowed Jonah. And here's the thing. God's second response confirms some things and shows us some things. It confirms that God is relentless. Remember, Jonah tries, number one, to run from God, to hide from God. God doesn't give up. He sends a storm to get Jonah's attention. Then Jonah tries to die, and the sailors try to kill him, and God still don't give up. He's relentless. He sends a fish. Text says he appointed. I don't know what your version says. Appointed a fish. He's relentless. This is strange. It's strange. I mean, what? Why didn't you just reach down and grab him? I don't know, just do something. Just a fish. It's strange. No matter how strange you might think it is, it's true. It's strange, but watch this. It may be strange, but it's also safe. Because had Jonah stayed in the sea, I don't know how long you can hold your breath, but most of us can't hold our breath very long, and it's likely that if Jonah had been left in the sea, he would have drowned. God, with his bad self, I say bad in a good way, sends a fish to keep Jonah safe. I mean, what kind of God can even think of something like that to keep him safe? Not only is God relentless and this miracle strange and safe, the good news is that it's temporary. The text says he's going to be there 3 days and three nights. There's an ending to this. We're going to talk about it next week. Just know that it's temporary. Not only is it temporary, it's also prophetic and typological because it gives us a glimpse at what Jesus will do. In fact, Jesus uses this very instance, this very situation, when he's dealing with the Pharisees who challenge him to show them a sign. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus responds this way in verse 40. Jesus says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." You ought to be happy about that. Number one, that Jesus confirmed this story is true. Number two, that Jesus actually did what he said he was going to do. He died one Friday. See, this is my Baptist coming back up in me. He died one Friday. They laid him in a borrowed tomb. He lay there all night Friday, all day Saturday, all night Saturday night, but early Sunday morning. I know y'all haven't heard early in a long time, but I had to give you early today. Early Sunday morning, he got up. He didn't just get up. He got up with all power in his hand. Because we serve a relentless God. There's a song that's been written. I may not have time to go through all of it, but can I just give you a glimpse? You know I like songs. Now, this is a controversial song. I like the meaning of it. I like where the writer and the songwriter is going with it. But there's a controversial word in the song. The song is called Reckless Love. Okay, let me talk about it a little bit. Can you give me just a couple minutes? I got to deal with this because I love the emphasis and the focus and where the songwriter is going with this. I have a bit of a problem, as many of you do, with this word reckless. The word reckless comes from an old English word meaning careless, thoughtless, heedless. If you have a reckless attitude, you aren't concerned about what happens to yourself or others who are affected by your actions. In this usage, reckless is the opposite of considerate. So can you allow me to? I might get in trouble. I might get sued. But can I change just one word in the song? Will y'all help me? Would y'all come to court if I get sued for doing this? I'm at least giving a disclaimer. If the writer is watching, if the folks are watching me right now, I'm giving a disclaimer. I'm changing one word in the song. I love the rest of it. here it is. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, thoughtful love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give your life away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, thoughtful love of God. Why? When I was your foe, your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I failed no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, thoughtful love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99, and I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. You give yourself away. There's no shadow you won't light up. Mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down. Lie you won't tear down coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, thoughtful love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, thoughtless love of God. Y'all promised you're going to come to court. I had to do it because I love it. Let me just close with this. I know time is spent. Let me close with this. Here's the big idea. You can run, but you can't hide. The loving champ will always prevail. He will always prevail. Lord, we thank you that you are the loving champ. You have thoughtful love for us. Thank you. Help us, Lord God, to know that you have an assignment for us. It's not wise that we try.